Well, good morning. Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. My name's David, and Alison and I are the pastors here. I want to introduce you to my friends Adam and Paulina. How's it going?
Very well, thank you. In fact, brilliant.
Brilliant. That's a good result. Excellent. I just wanted you to, Adam and Paulina got married about a month,
5 weeks
ago. Great. Polish weddings, recommend them. Vodka and food, predominantly. It was a great event. But I wanted you to hear a bit of their story, actually, just because it's great to hear how people end up following Jesus and where they've come from. So just tell us quickly, where, in your background, where did God figure?
For me, I was brought up in a Catholic family, so God was always kind of a topic on a Sunday, but not really in the rest of my life. And he was kind of knowing God, or knowing about God, rather than knowing God himself for me.
Yeah, and you're from Leeds, aren't you?
Yes.
Yeah. And what about you, Paulina?
It was a bit different for me. I was just a teenager. And I started having not very good friends, going to alcohol and parties and stuff. And at the same time, my brother got, he basically found a church where he, when he started following Jesus. And I didn't really want to listen about that too much. We were going to Catholic church as well, but it wasn't like experiencing God. And then we ended up having a really bad family situation, and my mom was critically ill, and my father had a really bad troubles, financial troubles, so I felt really, really lonely, and I had a new school as well. And my brother introduced me to church, to God, and I just remember that prayer that I prayed, and how I invited Jesus to my heart, and how peaceful I felt at that point. What it brought to my life was something amazing. It's just a peace and new friends, new values, and gave me strength to just basically leave behind everything I lived so far.
And what's happening now? How do you feel about your relationship with him now?
It's been a while, really. You know, it's been like 16 years, and it's been up and down sometimes. I obviously wanted to always marry someone who is, I was going to say British now, yes, as well, but Christian. And I was going, because of how I came to UK and how I was changing from place to place, I lived in North Wales, I lived in Sheffield, and I came to Leeds. And there was plenty of churches that I've been to, and I wasn't very successful looking for a husband. Not really. I've met a lot of guys, but it just wasn't that. And I never wanted to find a husband anywhere else apart from church. And then I met Adam at work.
Let's get Adam's side of the story then. Come back to you in a minute.
Yeah. Okay.
It was meant to be quick, wasn't it?
Yeah. I'm saying nothing. So you come from that quite distant background.
Yeah.
When did you sort of begin to deal with God yourself?
Well, there was always something sort of missing. And when I started seeing Pauline on a more regular basis, she would kind of gently bring it into conversation. Not every day when we were seeing each other, but every now and then it would come up in conversation, just of how do you feel, where are you with it? And that started then triggering questions in my own mind. And so we came to the Vineyard a couple of times. She picked up a Why Jesus booklet, yep, for Easter, I think, and we got round to reading it at Christmas. but we then went through that and went through the prayer at the back of the book. And that's when I decided that it was time to actually not just know about God, but to try and know God. And to let him know me.
And what difference has that made now? That was about a year ago, wasn't it?
It was, yeah. It's Yeah, it's obviously it's not that's it. You make that decision and then you're at the end of the road. Mm. It's a road that you go on, and I'm lucky enough to go on with it with my wife now.
Good. Excellent. Thank you. That's great. Thank you, Paulina. Thank you, Adam. Romance and testimony. What a great... Right, where are you? Are you excited? Excited, isn't it? Isn't it good to be together? It's good to be able to worship and to know that God loves us. And I was just thinking how glad I am to be in that place. I'm just trying to imagine what it'd be like if we didn't know, like Adam and Pauline would say, you didn't know God in your life, you didn't know Him. How lonely, how purposeless I would be. So I'm in an excited mood at the moment. I'm especially glad to see you. Especially if you're a guest here today. We're talking about witnessing a couple of weeks ago, and a couple of people came to my door last week, a very smartly dressed woman and a man in a suit, and they asked me, do you eat brown bread or white bread? And I said, white bread. And they spent 20 minutes trying to persuade me that I should be eating brown bread. Do you think they were possibly Jehovah's Witnesses? At the beginning of the year, we had a week of prayer and fasting, and we asked God to speak to us about what He wanted us to do. And one of the things we felt He said was that He was going to gather 70 people to us. And so we started talking about, we need to get on with this. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about being witnesses and the role of the ascension and releasing us as witnesses and how we need to be near those who are far. And last week, Kate talked about speaking to God, about speaking to people about God. When we talk about gathering, which is the theme for this, we mean a range of things, going from being friendly and doing acts of kindness and helping people in need to sharing your faith about Jesus. Gathering incorporates all of those activities. And these things emerge from a place of compassion. And I want to look at the subject of compassion. I mean, for example, why would people give up a week of their holiday and money and energy and go to South Africa to work with the HIV kids in the orphanage where some of our people go every year? Why would people take a week off to go to Latvia and help somebody build a house? Why would people this summer take some time out of work and go down to London to work alongside the vineyard guys at Southwest London, ministering and blessing the people visiting London Olympics? Why would you do that? You do that because of compassion. And if you want to express your compassion, there's one way of doing it. Talk to Pete and Naomi. Pete, there. And give up some of your time, and it won't cost a lot of money, but it'd be an awful lot of fun. You could be in London for the Olympics and make some new friends down there and tell people about Jesus and maybe give them a bottle of water. But I want to look at this subject of compassion. So do you want to go on a little journey with me?
Yes.
Look at this. Okay, shall we pray? Lord, I ask you to help us understand how this works. Help us understand where compassion comes from and what might stop our expression of compassion. We're so grateful to you for the compassion we have received in following you. And Lord, we want to be better at sharing that with others. So I ask you to open our ears and eyes to hear what you have to say today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like to look, get your Bibles? We're going to just start by looking at Isaiah 49. If you don't have a Bible, there's some on these tables down the middle. You're welcome to help yourself to one. If you don't possess a Bible, take it away with you. This was written about 2,500 years ago. It's a prophet. Isaiah's a prophet. And it's a sort of poetic language. And he was speaking to a Palestinian poor agricultural society who were being beaten up by the local big occupiers. Okay, and this is a promise to them. In a hard time. Isaiah, it's sort of almost bang in the middle of the Bible. Chapter 49, verses 8 following. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, says God. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you. And is it possible to get rid of that ringing? I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people. That's a promise to the people around. So this is rather than just being the victims, he's promising that they can actually bless the people around them. To restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances. What a great phrase. To restore the land, to reassign its desolate inheritances. To say to their captives, come out. And to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I'll turn mountains into roads. Highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the Yorkshire Dales. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion, the people of Israel, say, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. God replies, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Is that a wonderful message of compassion that God yearns for us in that way? Is that something that we want all those around us to know? Of a God who yearns for us and is passionate to care for, to have compassion on the afflicted ones, to write names in the palms of his hand. Should we not share that compassion with our fellow citizens? Where does the compassion come from? Well, our compassion comes primarily from the fact that we are made in God's image. That's what the Bible says, that you are created to be a reflection of what he's like. So if we look at what he's like, we will see there's compassion there. If you go right to the beginning in Exodus 34, where he reveals himself to Moses, he says this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And then in the Psalm, there's lots of verses, but I've just picked out a couple. In the Psalms, there's a song that we sing, and it's Psalm 145 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. We're hardwired to be compassionate, but the power in that wiring comes from God. We see the best example of this, of course, in the life of Jesus, and loads of verses we could look at there. But early on, one of the first stories of healing is in Mark chapter 1, where the leper comes to, a man with leprosy comes to Jesus. He says, Mark chapter 1, verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. There is the miracle. The touching the untouchable. That's what compassion does. I'm willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leper was cured. When I talk about God gathering 70 people to us, I'm reminding you that the way that happens is through compassion. In our desire to see someone who is broken get blessed, somebody who is hurting get mended, somebody who is hungry fed, by letting people know that Jesus loves them and saves them. Compassion is getting near to those who are far. The trouble is sometimes we don't feel like we have much compassion, or we just wish we had more. Just let's imagine there's a compassion scale, okay? Up here is 10. 10, sort of somewhere near Roman, is where Jesus is. Okay, full of compassion, perfect compassion. Down here, number 1, Simon Cowell? No, sorry, that's just a kidding. Okay, I'm sure he's a very nice man. Somebody down there who doesn't care at all. Where would Mother Teresa be? Maybe 8 or 9? She was pretty compassionate, wasn't she? Where would you put yourself? It's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking you to, Brian, but Some of you, you know, you work in the caring professions and you're at it every day, all day, and you pray for people on the street and you go down and give out food on the Saturday and you go on the mission trip to the Olympics and you give it your time. Maybe you think you're around about 6 or 7 or 8, or some of you struggle with this and you would give yourself a 2 or a 3 or a 4. Would it be great to find out how to move from 6 to 7, or from 4 to 5, or from 2 to 4? Find out what it is that makes us more or less compassionate. What is it is that holds us back? The result of you moving from 4 to 5 to 6 might be somebody else fed who's going hungry. Somebody else finding out about Jesus who doesn't know about him. Is that worth doing? Yeah? Okay. So I want to look at what squashes compassion. Compassion squashes. And helpfully, James Garvican said that reminded him of a smoothie. So you now got a very unhelpful picture in your mind all the way through the rest of the talk. I think there are sort of 6 compassion squashes, which if we have a look at and pray through, maybe we'll be able to move further in our compassion. First of all, individualism. Sinatra saying, "I did it my way," as though that was a good thing. Can we have the first one? As though that were a good thing. We've been trained to think about me and how valuable we are. You're worth it, is the mantra, isn't it? We know our rights. Interestingly, we didn't always think like that. This is something that emerged sort of during the Renaissance, when theologians began to teach us that God created us with dignity as individuals with minds that could think. The trouble is we began to think so much of ourselves that we've moved the individual to the center of humankind and forgotten that actually God did create us and we're not the center. And ironically, in that move, we've also lost some of the preciousness of community. Man's innate selfishness has been given through individualism a permission to decouple ourselves, to disconnect ourselves from the power that will wire us to be compassionate. It's okay to be individual first. How do we deal with that? I think we need to pray. So, let's pray this prayer. We ask Jesus to teach us how to give up our lives so that others may live. Let's just spend a few seconds praying that prayer yourself. So Lord, we ask you to, you gave your life up for us so that we may live. May we learn to give our lives so that others may live. Show us how, we pray. That's the first compassion squasher. The second compassion squasher is heritage. Our heritage. Some of you grew up in families that looked after number one first. Your families weren't otherly compassionate environments. You didn't see parents and friends giving themselves in compassion to other people, especially not to people outside the family. You were taught to fight your corner, to know your rights, to not give away too much. If you grew up with a heritage like that, then you were going to struggle to find a model or an example to work from, one that will inspire you. So what do we do? So we ask Jesus to soften our hearts with his love so that we may experience compassion for others. So we just wait a moment and pray. For those of you particularly who come from families like that, pray that the Lord will soften your hearts. Lord, I pray for those who come from families where compassion wasn't high on the agenda, and I ask you to show them in a special blessing of compassion in their lives so that their hearts may soften with your love and that they can be compassionate with others. So the first compassion squasher is individualism. The second one is heritage. The third one is environment. And that's, where are you now? What type of environment are you working and living in now? Is it a compassionate environment? You know, is your daily drive to work one of bouquets and nice smells? You know, driving along, after you, yes, yes. It's a pleasure, no problem, I'll wait. Is that the sort of way that you live your life? What's your business environment like? Some of you work in places where you feel like you leave your heart at the door when you go in order to survive, whether it's the staff room or the business environment. You just have to survive in the cut and thrust. Are you always covering your back, having to play office politics, battling with others to hit your target? Maybe you're a boss and you have to make people redundant, you're fired. Maybe you're a banker and you're having to foreclose on loans. And your heart is slowly hardening. And when that opportunity comes to tell people, somebody that Jesus loves them, your heart is too hard to care. When you leave work, you forget to pick up your heart and you go home and there's no compassion is in short supply for your family. You'd rather just have your meal. So what do? We ask Jesus to transform our hearts and give us the strength and the wisdom to remain compassionate in a tough environment. Many of you are in this dilemma. Let's stop and pray. Would you pray? Pray for yourself. Ask the Lord to show you how to remain a compassionate person in a difficult environment. Lord, we live and work sometimes in really difficult places and where compassion is not recognized and is not a good thing for our survival and our career even. So we ask you to give us real wisdom and give us strength and make us compassionate people who can do a really good job too. Show us how to retain our compassion. So individualism is a compassion squasher. So is our heritage. So is the environment we work in, and so is the pace of life. Here's a difficult one. For some, the hours pass slowly, but for many, we're living at a frantic pace. You know, I say, how are you today? And you say, oh, I'm fine, but I'm just a bit busy. As though that was a good thing. Our lifestyle doesn't easily put aside, doesn't sort of step aside for compassion to take its place. Maybe your wife has to make a diary entry for you to be able to talk about the kids. Maybe when the car breaks down, your life falls apart because you can't maintain your schedule. Sometimes, you know, you're walking to work or down the station and you see somebody begging. And perhaps I have time to fumble for a few coins and throw them in the begging bowl. But only if I don't have to break my stride. I've got meetings to go to, trains to catch, people to talk to. Too busy to stop. Somebody asks you a searching question about Jesus. And you simply haven't got the time to take them to Alpha or to even to order a book for them to read or to read it yourself and take them out for a drink to explain some things. It's not that you're not compassionate, you are, but it's just that your diary has squeezed it out of you. If that's you, it's time to make a change. If you're working too hard to pay the mortgage, sell up, downsize. Get a job that doesn't take such a demand. If two of you are working to keep your lifestyle going, one of you stop. Sell the second car, don't go on the second holiday. Work part-time and open up your diary to Jesus to use it in compassionate ways. Here's a controversial thought. Maybe that second job will go to somebody who needs it more than you do. Wouldn't it be good if when somebody says, can you help me, you could respond by saying, sure, I'm not busy. What can I do? Wouldn't that feel great? So what do? We ask Jesus to guide us into making wise lifestyle choices that give space for compassion, for our compassionate hearts to breathe. If that's where you're struggling, let's just stop and pray. Ask the Lord to give you some insight there. So, Lord, we're aware that in the 21st century it's go, 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 and many of us are just too busy. And we ask for your forgiveness in that, and we ask you to help us make better decisions and manage our lives better so that we've got space for your compassion to arise in our lives. Help us see what needs to be done and make the decision to go for it. So the next compassion squasher is fatigue. Maybe you're just tired of giving out. Compassion fatigue. You're a compassionate person and you're always giving out to your spouse, to your parents, to your children, to your friends, to your neighbors. You do the extra mile at work. You even work in the caring professions where you pour out compassion continually. And then when you hear somebody say, let's go and give out some donuts at the bonfire, or why don't you come to London for the Olympics? You go, nah! You're screaming, what about me? Will somebody do something for me for a change? I'm tired of giving out. Just want to go home, brew a cup of tea and watch The Voice. You see, this church is full of people like that. People who are giving, giving, giving. Showing compassion all the time. Telling people about Jesus left, right, and center. Fantastic. But be careful. Don't run dry. Our compassion reserves, our tank is refilled by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to be constantly filled with Him. And we need to experience His love and mercy in our lives. And that's why we spend time in worship. That's why we gather together on a Sunday morning all together. It's a really important part of experiencing and being fed. That's why we gather together in small groups. It's why we pray for each other. It's really important. We're not meant to be Rambo Christians, you know, serving away, firing off compassion. There's some more compassion. We're full of compassionate musculature. No, we're not meant to be like that. We can only comfort with the comfort with which we have been comforted. We can only share mercy where we have received mercy. We can only speak truth and freedom where we have heard truth and freedom. So what should we do? Let's ask Jesus to rescue us from doing too much and doing it in our own strength, and ask Him to fill us with His compassion. Why don't we stop and do that? Lord, would you just rescue us from doing too much and for doing it in our own strength? And would you fill us with your compassion so that what comes out is much more effervescent, more natural, just you expressing yourself through us. May the power of your Holy Spirit come into our lives so that we can be compassionate. Not that we do less compassion, but we do more than we ever possibly could have done before, because it's you. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. And our last compassion squasher, called it blockages. Some of you are finding compassion difficult because there is a blockage to compassion in your life. And what I'm talking about is sin. If you're nurturing an ungodly habit in your life, it will block you from expressing your compassion. If you want to change the world, you'll need to change first. Think of yourself as a drain pipe through which God's rain pours. If there are leaves blocking that pipe, the rain can't get through. Sin in our life, in our lives, acts as a blockage. A blockage to His compassion flowing through us. All that comes out at the bottom is a trickle. You see, it's hard to help somebody with their debt if your own credit cards are maxed out of control and you've got a gambling habit. It's hard to counsel a couple with marriage difficulties if you're watching pornography on your laptop. It's hard to tell a friend about Jesus' love and mercy for them if you're harboring deep bitterness and anger in your heart towards somebody else. It's hard to explain about the peace that Jesus brings in your life if your colleague has seen you losing your rag in the staff meeting. So what do? We have to repent, and we ask Jesus to forgive us and help us change so that we can clearly communicate compassion to others. Let's stop a moment, shall we? And let's just repent of those things that are acting as blockages in our lives. Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry that we allowed things to get in the way. We are so grateful for receiving your compassion, and we really want that to come through us and on to others. So we're sorry and we repent. Would you forgive us, and would you break the power of sin in our lives and help us to change? May we become effective in changing the world so that your kingdom can come. Compassion squashes these. Individualism, your heritage, the environment in which you live and work, the pace of life, fatigue, blockages. How are you doing? Have you identified one or two things that squash your compassion? When I first went through this material, nearly all of them felt like they were, that's why. That's why I find this difficult. That's why Alex Griffin gets up my nose when he talks about compassion. It's not his problem, it's mine. Can you think of ways of addressing the issue? You know, has the Lord prompted stuff in your mind? Can we pray for you that the Lord will help you deal with stuff, help you become more and more compassionate? Somebody who can change the world by ministering in Jesus' name, by telling people about him, by sharing his grace with the needy. I believe this church is full of compassion. We've received and experienced this compassion, and we express it in many ways. We'd like to stand. So as we go out to gather, let's do so with the uplift of his comfort in our wings, with the wind of his mercy at our backs, with his eyes of compassion to see the lonely and the least and the last and the lost all around us. Let us go in the power of his Spirit to be witnesses to his love and his compassion. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Lord, I bless what you're doing. I thank you for your presence, that you come into the Red Room at Ralph Thorsby and bless us with your presence and speak to us. I thank you for that. Now, Lord, let your power come. I ask you to intervene in our lives. We give you permission to break those shackles. We give you permission to re-educate us about compassion. We give you permission to change our lives and make us more effective. Would you come? Let your power come. Bless what you're doing. I bless what you're doing. Lord, I thank you for what we've learned today, and I thank you for your compassion, that you are a compassionate God who goes to those extraordinary lengths of giving up your own son to die for us. It's hard for us to understand. We thank you for the life of Jesus and the way he showed compassion, feeding the hungry, casting out demons, saving the lost. And we long to see his compassion expressed, his kingdom to come in Leeds and in our lives. So we ask you to come. We bless you for what you've done already, and we ask you to do more through us in the coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.